All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. We're going to be starting from verse 22, and then we're going to go all the way to the end of that passage. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. As you guys are looking up that verse, I just want to reiterate the One Desire Fast that's coming up. And we'll have to reiterate this again next Sunday, because I know that many of our students are still in that transition of making their way back to campus and so forth. So every year, we started off the year, but we hold off until our students are back so that we as the church can start off this new season through fasting. And for me, it's more than just fasting, because fasting is about abstaining from something. And if we abstain from something, there's really no benefit in abstaining from something for the sake of abstaining, right? But if we abstain from those things so that ultimately, in our hearts and in our lives, we want to create space to really pursue God. Because the reality is that our pursuit of God, it doesn't happen naturally. And we know that because we see the history of God's people. We see even the struggles that the early church went through. I just look at my own life and just naturally, you know, if I'm dependent on myself, I don't really desire to pursue God. And so naturally I drift away from God. And that's why we want to make space. And so we are going to do it 1 week longer than what we have traditionally done. To create more space for us. And so all throughout those 3 weeks, we are going to encourage you to fast from all social media, because in our day and age, one of the things that crowd out our relationship with God is really social media, right? Because as soon as you get on your phone, next thing you know, it's been like 20 minutes, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I got to run and do this, or I got to take care of that. And so we are going to ask you to fast from social media. And then that first week, we are going to ask you to consider fasting from at least one meal. Now, for our students or for our working folks, if you're like, well, I wake up and, you know, I rush to work and I rush to class, so I don't eat breakfast anyhow, so I'm just going to fast from breakfast, that kind of defeats the purpose, right? Because it's fasting from that specific meal so that during that time, you can actually spend time in the Word and prayer. And so if that works for you, if breakfast is important, but you're going to set that time aside to be in the Word and prayer, then great. Otherwise, consider maybe fasting from lunch or dinner. So that first week, fasting from one meal. Second week, now this is up to you. You can either fast from one meal or two. For those of you who are maybe brand new to fasting, and it's going to be a little bit harder. So once again, the focus isn't necessarily on the fasting, but it's on as we fast, we want to feast in God's Word and His presence. And so if you're new to fasting, then I encourage you to continue to fast from that one meal. Maybe if you've done fasting in the past and you want to push yourself a little bit, then consider fasting from two meals a day, or possibly even doing just liquids only. And then the third week, once again, we leave it up to you, either one meal, two meal, or liquids only, right? And so there's a little bit of flexibility that we want to create, because we want to emphasize on being in God's presence and fasting being that vehicle and that avenue for us, right? And in many ways, fasting is difficult, but it's also challenging. And part of the reason why it's challenging is because, even as Aureli mentioned, when you fast, you start getting hangry, right? That hunger turns into anger. And you know, fasting actually is really fascinating, because it becomes a vehicle where God begins to expose a lot of the stuff that's like deep down within your hearts. And so in many ways, fasting is an opportunity for us to not only to pursue God, but for God to be at work in bringing about His maturation in our lives. And so we're going to be doing that together. So we're going to be starting next Monday, okay? And then all throughout the One Desire Fast, we're going to provide specific devotional materials so that you can follow along with us in the Word of God. And then also, if you started a Bible reading program in the new year, then continue to do that, okay? And if you haven't started, I want to highly encourage you to think about doing some sort of consistent Bible reading throughout this year, okay? All right, turn to your neighbor and let them know, hey, let's get ready for the One Desire Fast. All right. Well, it's been an interesting week for me because I'm getting ready to start class again. I'm starting an advanced degree. I know that students are going to be starting class tomorrow. So am I. And so right after this, I got to fly out to Boston because I'm starting my classes tomorrow. And then I'll be flying back to Austin next Saturday to be with our church for the weekend. And then next Sunday, right after Sunday celebration, I got to fly back to Boston because it's a two-week class. And then I'll be back. So just a lot of traveling, which means I'm not going to be at home to help out with the kids and so forth. So if he can be praying for my wife, more than me, praying for her sanity. But I've already talked to the boys. I said, you got to help out. You know, you got to be the man in the house and so forth. So hopefully it'll be okay. So pray for me as well as I'll be traveling. So last week, to start off this new year, we started off with this question of, as you think about this year, because we talked about how in the beginning of new year, many of us make resolutions, right? Things that we want to focus on. So for me, as I'm getting older, a lot of that focuses on my health. So every year, I make resolutions like, I need to lose some weight, I need to get my blood pressure down a little bit, I need to eat better, get my cholesterol level lower a little bit. Because to me, when I can achieve that optimum health, it's going to lead to flourishing, right? I'm going to feel better. I'm going to have more energy. I'm going to live longer. I'm going to be around for my kids. But not only just for our personal lives, but biblically speaking, as we start this new year, the question that I want to wrestle with is this question of what does God's flourishing in your life look like? And how can we live in that flourishing that God invites us to? And so if you remember, last week we talked about from Moses' story of as the people of God are about to enter into the promised land, he gives them this exhortation to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, right? And so we want to continue on that theme of asking ourselves this question of, how can we continue to live in this flourishing that God invites us to? And we want to talk about how we can do that by living under God's blessings. By living under God's blessings. Because number six, I think many of us are familiar with this. It's Aaron's blessing, the priestly blessing over the people of God. And so this is what we read. Number six, starting from verse 22 all the way through 27, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Right, God makes this tremendous promise that I will bless them. And I think it's a promise that we need to cling on to throughout this year. Because the reality is that we don't know exactly how this year is going to turn out. I don't know exactly how this year is going to turn out. But we need to cling on to this promise that God makes that I will bless you. So I want to break this up into two parts. First, I want to talk about the people who are blessed. Because there's the people who are receiving that blessing, right? And then second of all, I want to talk about God who actually blesses. The God who is willing to bless his people. So let's talk about who are these people that are receiving God's blessing. In verse 22 through 23, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, you shall say to them. Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. So the people that are receiving this blessing are the people of Israel. Now, let's think about this context, right? So a little bit about number six. So the background story is, if you remember the story of Moses, God calls Moses, He goes to Egypt. He rescues his people. And then God brings his people near Mount Sinai. And they're there for about a year. And it's at that place near Mount Sinai that Moses goes up. He receives God's commandments. And then it's God preparing his people to journey into the wilderness. It's also in that place that they build the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a structure that symbolizes for the people that the presence of God dwells among them. So they've been there for about a year. And the book of Numbers is about the journey from that place, from Mount Sinai, into the promised land. And so by chapter 6, we see that God is preparing his people to start their journey into the promised land. And as he prepares his people, he speaks this blessing over them. Now, let's think about the people who are receiving the blessings. Because the story of Israel starts from the story of Abraham. This nomad that God calls to leave his homeland into this promised land. So on one hand, we see a man of great faith who, when God speaks to him, he's willing to respond. Genesis 11, he actually leaves his country. And without knowing exactly where the destination is, he places his faith and trust in God, and he begins to follow. But on the other hand, we're also told that this man of God, this man that God called, when he goes to Egypt, and he thinks to himself, you know what, man, my wife is so hot. When the Egyptians find out that she's this smoking hot woman, they're going to try to steal her from me. So what do I do? I need to tell them that she's actually my sister. So you see this pattern that's developing in his life, where even though he's following God, and even though he's believing in God's promises, he can't fully trust that God's going to provide. And then when God tells Abraham that, hey, listen, I'm going to give you so many descendants. And through these descendants, that not only are you going to experience my blessing, but the nations will be blessed through them. And then as Abraham is waiting, and he and his wife are trying, and they're trying, and they're trying, and Sarah's not getting pregnant. And so they're thinking, okay, on one hand, God declares this promise, but then on the other hand, where is this promise? And so finally, they take matters into their own hands. And Sarah says, well, you should have a child with another woman. And so Abraham actually has a child. We see this man who starts making fearful decisions, selfish and maybe even self-centered decisions, because he can't fully trust in God's promises, right? A man of faith, yet at the same time, a man who is very flawed and even broken. So from that point on, we see this pattern repeating itself over and over again in the lives of the people of Israel. And so from Abraham's story, we go to Isaac, Abraham's son. And when his wife is expecting, and she feels all this jostling around in her stomach, and she's wondering, what's going on here? And when she finds out that she's going to have twins, and when God clearly tells them, hey, listen, you're going to have twins, and I know that it's your cultural norm to bless the older, but listen, even though you might not understand, I'm going to bless the younger. And it's through the younger son that he's going to carry on my blessings, but when they have their baby, what does Isaac do? He says, nah, I want my oldest to be blessed. Because my younger one, I love him, but he's kind of, he's like mama's boy a little bit, right? He likes cooking and sewing, but my oldest one, he likes hunting. He's more like me, and so, yeah, I want my older son to be blessed. And so once again, you see this pattern where he's not fully able to trust and believe in what God has declared over his family. And then we move on to the story of Jacob, the younger son, Isaac's second son, Abraham's grandson. And his name means deceiver, and I think many of us are familiar with his story. He lives up to that name. Once again, rather than trusting that God will be the source of his abundance, his security, his blessings, Jacob instead, what? He decides that, you know what? I don't know if I can wait around for God to actually do the thing that he promised, where he's going to bless me over my older brother. So I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. So when he sees the opportunity, he takes that opportunity and he says to his older brother, you know what? Sell me your birthright. And then even when Jacob, he journeys to his uncle's house, it's like K-drama. Right? Family drama, there's scheming behind each other's back, there's cheating and lying, and they're trying to steal the family's fortune. There's all this drama going on, people trying to take matters into their own hands. This pattern of, God, I know that you're good, but I don't know if you're that good. I don't know. I know that you're going to guide my way, but I don't know if I can fully trust in you. And then we go to the story of Joseph, where once again, it's brother against brother. There's envy, there's rivalry, there's favoritism, and ultimately betrayal. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. Right? My point is that when God says, I'm going to bless you, and when you think about the group of people who are receiving this blessing, it's a group of people who are really messed up. It's a group of people who, first of all, they didn't earn this blessing. And clearly they don't deserve it. Because God speaks this blessing over them. And as they journey into the promised land, about 3 days into that journey, you know what they do? They start, what? Complaining. They start grumbling. They start to think that, it's not that God isn't providing for them, but they're thinking that, man, the provisions that we, this is how crazy it gets, right? Because when they were in Egypt, they were living as slaves. But they start thinking to themselves, man, we had it better when we were in Egypt. We missed the types of food that we were able to eat. We miss calling our own shots. We miss being our own boss. Now, we just got to follow God, and we don't even know where he's going to lead us. We're getting tired. We're getting hungry for the foods that we used to have. But the amazing part of this story is that God, fully well knowing and understanding that his people, that they were going to rebel, they were going to react with, you know, they're not going to be thankful. They're going to become thankless. They're going to become entitled. They're going to stray away. They're going to complain. But God chooses to bless them anyways. God says, I'm going to put my name on you. Group of people, they don't deserve God's blessing, but God blesses them anyway. And you know the problem. The problem is that the people, they knew their family history, so they knew that they were kind of messed up, right? And if you tell them that, hey, you know what, you don't really deserve God's blessing, they would have told you, yeah, you're probably right. But deep down inside, I think they thought, you know what, I deserve this blessing and so much more. Because when we hear this story, especially for those of us who grew up in the church, when we hear this story and when I say, hey, we don't really deserve God's blessing, you will agree with me and say, yeah, you're right, until you find your heart in that place where you're looking at around your circumstances and you're starting to question, hey, is God, is he really good? Where you start to grumble, man, if God is really good, then why isn't he XYZ, right? Why are all my friends, I don't know, getting these opportunities, but why not me? Why is it that our finances are in this situation? Or why is this happening to our family? And we start to think that somehow we deserve better. And this blessing reminds us that we don't. We really don't. But the awesome reality is that God blesses us anyways. So let's close with this. The God who blesses. Right? Not only the people that are being blessed, but the God who blesses. In verse 24 through 27, we read this. It goes on. It says, and as Aaron is declaring this blessing, so this is God speaking through his prophet, his priest, right? He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, let's think about what does God's blessings, what does that mean? What does that entail? I think there's a couple ways for us to understand it. First of all, it means God's provision. When the priest says, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord be gracious to you, he's saying, God will provide for you what you need. Once again, in Leviticus 26, 3 through 5, it says this, and God is giving them his statutes and laws, and he says, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments to do them, then I will give you your rain in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield its fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. Right? God says, if you stick by me, if you walk with me, then I'm going to provide for you. And listen, in many ways, is this God providing for our daily need? Yes. Right? Sometimes we're like, I don't know if we can really say that. Because that could easily turn into then, well, then why don't I have this? But the reality is that when God says, listen, I will provide for you, it also means material things. God will give us what we need. But we know that it's not just God providing us with material things. When God says, I will provide for you, it's so much more. Because it's not just about getting rich off the land, but it's about God sustaining his people. He says, I'm going to sustain you. So that you're going to experience what it means to be full. Right? Being full means that you're not insecure. You're not insecure of, man, am I going to have enough to eat? You're not insecure of, man, where am I going to sleep? Am I going to get a time? No, God says, I'm going to provide for you so that in my provisions, there is a sense of security. And it's amazing, right? Because, you know, I've been reading like crazy, and I've been trying to write I had to write this long reflection paper on all the books that I read. It took me such a long time because I'm so rusty at writing. I forgot, like, footnote, how do I do that? So I had to Google, and I submitted my paper, and then I realized, oh, I didn't do my bibliography, so I had to do it again. Anyhow, it's been a mess. But I've been reading all these, not only the history of missions, but I've been reading about all these people who took that step of faith. And when they trusted in God, it's not that they had abundance as in, like, they were rich, and that enough money so that they never had to worry about, do I provide for my kids and so forth? But in that, there was this sense of security in knowing that God is going to provide for them exactly what they need. It means God provides for them. God's provision. Not only that, it means God's presence is with them. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance upon you. It's about the presence of God dwelling in his people. Because more than his provisions is what? A testimony that God is with his people. And that's why in Leviticus, it goes on in 11 through 12, it says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Because that's the thing that we long for, because that's the thing that's been lost. Right? Ever since Genesis 1, when the first man and woman sinned, the result of their rebellion against God was what? Removal from God's presence. And even the story of the people of Israel, their actions, it's not that God wanted to hide his face from them, but their actions hid the face of God from them. And when you think about just even in our own lives, when we think about, gosh, you know, why doesn't God feel that close to me? Why am I not feeling this intimacy in my relationship with God? And sometimes God places us in that situation so that we're growing in our resilience, right? We're growing in our hunger and thirst. But other times we're in that place because there are things in our lives, things that we are doing, things that we're not doing, that is blocking us from seeing the face of God. But God says, I'm going to remove those things so that my presence is with them. So God's provision, his presence, and then it also means God's protection over their lives. This imagery of, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to keep you. That word keep literally means God saying, hey, listen, I got you. I'm going to guard you. It's this imagery of a shepherd guarding his flock when they're out in the pasture. He's watching over the flock to make sure that they don't stray away, to make sure that they're not taken by predators, right? It's this sense of God guarding over them. But it's so much more than God guarding over them, as in God is saying, hey, listen, I'm not going to have anything bad happen to you. But it's more of this sense of God preserving them. It's God's preservation. It's God preserving his people so that they will continue to live in the purpose that God spoke for them. Because sometimes Israel's greatest enemy is who? It's Israel. Sometimes we are our greatest enemy, right? And so God does the work of guarding us. God does the work of preserving us, so that we will ultimately become what? God's treasured possession. Exodus 19:5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. This is God saying, you are my treasured possession. So sometimes that means that God does the work where at times it doesn't feel pleasant. His discipline, it doesn't feel pleasant, but it's because he is preserving us so that we will continue to be his treasured possession. It also means that God's favor rests upon them. His face, it shines upon them. God lifts up his countenance. Once again, that word countenance, it's literally his face. That his face is towards them, which means conversely, when you think about God's face that's hidden from the people, it means God's judgment that comes against them. And so it's people who are experiencing God's favor. Right? We know what it means to experience favor from someone, right? We know what it means that their gaze falls upon us. And when you make that eye-to-eye contact, And when you see their face looking towards you, they actually smile. Well, with God, that always happens. His favor rests upon them. And it also means that God's invitation for the people to live in his flourishing, it means that God is inviting us to experience his peace. The word peace there literally means his flourishing. And it's God's flourishing, meaning that the way that it's supposed to be in all aspects of our lives. So it's flourishing in our spiritual life, in our relationship with God, flourishing in our relational life, in our relationship with others, flourishing in our physical life, our relationship with material possessions, our relationship with physical experiences that we have. It means flourishing in our social life, in how we relate to the greater society around us, that we experience life, the fullness of life that was meant to be lived out. To live under his goodness, to know his power, to know his provisions. It means God invites the people to live in his flourishing. And lastly, it means God identifies them as his own. In verse 27, it says, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Right? Now think about what that means, that his name is upon the people. You know, like when you argue and you're trying to convince that person of your point and so forth, sometimes what do they say? They say, "You know what? If you really believe that, then put your name on it. Like, write your name on it. Like, you own it." So regardless of what happens, you own it. You're willing to take ownership of it. And with that, you're willing to take all the responsibility that comes along with it. And this is what God says, that I'm going to put my name upon you. That I'm going to take responsibility over you. The good, the bad, the ugly. It means that God becomes the foundation of our lives. Right? Listen to what David Mathis, he's a Christian writer, listen to what he says. He says, "Much is at stake in bearing God's name. They dare not do so in vain." So on one hand, there's the responsibility of the people to reflect the reality of what it means to bear the name of God. But then he goes on and he says, "Yet so also, in God's own name being put upon them, they position themselves in the best of all places. This God will not give his glory to another, nor will he forsake his people for his own name's sake." In other words, God's zeal for his name, for his glory, in the bedrock of this great blessing, he will be true to himself as is only righteous for God, unquote. Right? Listen to what he's saying. When God says, "I will put my name on you," how can we know that we can truly trust in God? How can we know that God will be faithful to the promises that he makes? How can we know that when we make these mistakes, because we know that our lives are not going to be perfect. At times we might stray away, but how can we really trust that even in these times that God will be faithful to us, that God will be good to us? Well, God tells us it's because his name is written in our lives. And God has the zeal for his name. It's for his own name's sake that he will continue to bless us. Think about that. God identifies them as his own, knowing full well where they came from, knowing full well what's going to happen just 3 days after this is spoken to the people, God still says, I'm going to put my name on them. I think the struggle that the people of Israel experience over and over again, it's not that they don't believe when God says, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to speak my flourishing into you. It's not that they don't believe, right? They do believe. I think their struggle is that it's that they believe in that, but then there's always something else, right? It's God and his blessings plus something else. So they look around to the nations, and when they see the other nations worshiping idols, they think to themselves, okay, so for us to experience this flourishing of life, yes, we trust in God, but it's also worship of these false gods. It's God and his blessings plus something else. And that's the challenge for us. For many of us, it's not that we don't believe that God is good. It's not that we don't believe in the faithfulness and the promise of God. It's not that we don't believe in the character of who God is. Because for many of us, even our testimony, it testifies to the reality that God is good. But it's so easy for us to fall on that track of, okay, it is God and his blessings, but it's something else. But also my perspective. But also my desires. But also my experiences. But also my talents. And it's a great reminder for us that no, it has to be God and his blessing. Not plus something else. Because when you plus something else, and when that something falls through, because God's never going to fall through, but when that plus something else falls through, then your disillusionment, your anger, that's going to fall on God. And you're going to think that God has failed me. That God has abandoned me. That God cannot be my source of joy and my source of satisfaction. So how will you respond to God's blessing? Because it's one thing for a person to speak his blessings, but it's another thing for you to receive those blessings, right? Because God continues to speak his blessings, but you have to receive it. Okay, so we'll close out with this, and then maybe I can ask the band to make their way up as we close out. So I think there's four ways that I want to challenge us to respond to God's blessing. First of all, will you respond through worship? As you think about God's blessings that he wants to speak into you, will you respond through worship? Because when we worship, it centers our hearts on who God is. It reminds us of the joy that we experience in God. It reminds us that God is the treasure we desire in our lives. So that whenever we start to stray away, we come back and remember who he is through our worship of God. So will you respond through worship? And not only worship, secondly, will you respond through confession? Will you respond through confession? Because this great blessing that God speaks into the lives of his people, it's in the context of actually God calling his people to be consecrated. Because his presence dwells amongst his people. And because his presence is so holy and pure, God cannot be near sin. And so when he says, hey, listen, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to keep you, it's a call not only for God to act in our lives, but for us to respond to that blessing through consecration. And so for us, that consecration comes not by, hey, can I do more? But it's about, man, can I come before the Lord to confess? Because when we confess, he forgives, he restores. So can you respond through confession? Second, third, can you respond through obedience? Because we continue to walk in the blessings of God as we strive to live out his word, his purposes for us. And lastly, will you respond by blessing others? Because the call of the people of God is that as they are blessed, that they are to bless others. Can you respond through worship? Will you respond through confession? Will you respond through obedience? And will you respond by blessing others? So as we close out, the one thing for us is this, that God desires to bless you. But you must be willing to live under that blessing. Question isn't whether God is going to bless you or not, because he desires to bless you. But the question is, will you continue to choose to live under that blessing? Let's stand together. Can I just invite us to close our eyes and maybe reflect on this blessing that God speaks into our lives? His provisions for you, his presence that is with you, his protection over you, his favor that rests upon you, his invitation for you to live in his flourishing. And today, in this place, he identifies you as his own. What does that mean for you? And how will you continue to walk in that blessing? Can I just invite us as we stand before his presence and as his word is declared over us, can I just invite us to respond to the working of the Holy Spirit right now? What is that plus something else that it's so easy for us to turn to? And maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, listen. Come and lay those things at my feet. And walk in my blessings. So let's do that, church. Let's spend a little bit of time reflecting, responding. And then let me just give us a moment to do that. And then after that, we'll respond through singing and we'll take communion together. Stand before the Holy Spirit and let him work in our hearts. Let's do that together, church.